Welcome to Huntsville First Church of the Nazarene. Today, Pastor Scott Lowry is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
We really, really must be having fun because time has flown. It really has flown. And let me just say to you that often Terry and I look at each other and say how incredibly blessed we are. I mean, we really, really feel this way. In the board review, and I shared a little of this last week, but in the board review, there are four different categories: their personal life, the board as a whole, the church as a whole, and then me and my ministry. And you rated the highest of all of us. And I think that's pretty cool. And there was a question in there about problems of people talking about each other. And it's just unbelievable. It is just unbelievable. I've referred to this before, but our former youth pastor, Hunter Cummings, PhD in Wesleyan theology and all this stuff, he kept, anytime he talks to anybody about Huntsville First, he said, it's the healthiest church I've ever been a part of. And that's just a tribute to you. I mean, that's you. And on behalf of Terry and myself, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Fortunately, love covers a multitude of stupidity. And so you love me in spite of some of the things I say and do from time to time. And I appreciate that deeply. I really do. Some of you read, the last time my son was here, he put on Facebook, actually during the service, took a picture of me, which I didn't realize he had done. And then he put, "Dad's killing it with new material as he heads into retirement." He did not do me any favors by putting that on there, okay? I just want you to know he didn't do me any favors at all with that. My definition of retire, of course, you know, I grew up on the racetrack, is put new tires on and get back on the track. But at any rate, this is not something, but let me comfort you in this, in that the board did give me a four-year recall. If they decide somewhere along the way this guy's not cutting it, they can call the district superintendent and have what is called a special review. So you're not necessarily stuck with me for the next 4 years. And I want you to know that there is nothing within my spirit, there is nothing within my wiring, there is nothing within my heart, my energy, or anything that has any desire to float into retirement. Just ease into retirement. At this point, I can't even imagine. Do you have any idea how crazy I would drive this woman if she were stuck in a house with me all the time? I mean, that would just be horrible. And God loves her too much for that. So. But for those of you who know Terry, the incredible counterbalance to my prophet is her kindness and mercy. And it's been no accident that in all these years that he put us together for balance. And I appreciate it. Thank you so much. When I say I love you, I really, really, really mean that. I wish there were a different way that I could say it. You know, in the Greek, there is phileo, there's eros, there's agapeo, or agape love. And so you have different ways of saying love. But I love you with all my heart. I never dreamed 10 years ago that here we would be 10 years later. And thank you for the privilege of serving. I mean that. Let me share something of specific nature with you, a couple of things, And then I'm going to tell you, roll up your sleeves, because boy, we've got some good stuff here, okay? Patsy Lovell's viewing will be in Hazel Green tonight at the mortuary right there on 431. It may be the Hazel Green mortuary, I don't know, but the public visitation will be at 5 o'clock, okay, at 5 o'clock. And then tomorrow, the funeral service is at 11 o'clock. And I think there might be a little bit of time of visitation before that. Yeah, 10 to 11 maybe. So need you to be aware of that. Also, for those of you who, you know, we did a survey one Sunday and asked the question, how many of you do not come out of a Nazarene background? And let's just do that again for the fun of it. How many of you do not come out of a Nazarene background? Let me see your hands. Okay, once again, for the seven of you, along with Terry and myself, who are left here, you know, if you don't come out of the Nazarene background, you really grew up not knowing what alabaster was. And alabaster is an offering that we take twice a year that goes 100% out the door, 100% towards building hospitals, churches, homes for missionaries, and just schools and clinics all over the world. And we, twice a year, we take an offering, and there is no administrative fee incorporated. It is 100% goes to materials. So we typically do that twice a year. We would typically do that on the last Sunday of the month. However, the last Sunday of the month, we're having our faith promise. Dr. Dan Boone, I'm going to tell you something. If you've not heard Dan Boone preach, don't miss next Sunday. He just has a depth, he has an insight, and he's our college president from Trevecca. He's going to be here next Sunday. And so we couldn't do it next Sunday. So at the close of the service, we're going to have annual elections. We're going to pass out ballots. And I believe you'll really fill them out quick this year, because we're going to eat afterwards. So isn't that a great idea? And what I'm going to have you do is, we have an alabaster church back there. We're going to put all the ballots in there. But if you brought an alabaster offering today, you go ahead and put that in there too, okay? And so that will, and that will go towards Brother Scott's Holy Ghost, Holy Land tours. No, it won't. It really won't. I'm kidding. Okay. It really won't. Just wanted to see if you're still awake. Okay. Now, oh, this is just so good. So hang on with me as we go through there. Now, I do want you to stand. I want you to read with me, please. Once again, we're not as good as the Methodist at this, but let's get some practice in, okay? Are you ready? Let's read this together that's on the screen. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now look at somebody and tell them, say, that means you. Go on, tell them that. Okay, you may be seated. There we go. Okay, now. One of my favorite books in the entire Bible is Ephesians. I love Ephesians. It has my, next to the prayer that Jesus prayed in Ephesians, in John 17, Ephesians 1 and 3 are just two of my favorite prayers in all the Word of God. I just absolutely love them. And I like the idea of being prepared for battle. I like the idea of being equipped for battle. Now, Paul begins by telling the church at Ephesus, this is who you are. And basically what he does, he makes it clear that you're children of God, and you have authority, you have power that's available to you. And he prays for them that you would experience this exceedingly great power, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And so what he's saying to you, I want you to have a God power, the kind of power that has never been used anywhere else before, the power to raise from the dead. And that's exactly what it is. That's part of what we celebrate when we have baptismal services. And it's really exciting. We've got several who plan to be baptized on Easter Sunday. We're going to have a lot of fun with that. That is such an exciting time. And that is a physical demonstration of this raised up life that he talks about here. So he goes on and talks about him. He talks about this thing incredibly more than we can even hope or imagine. He talks about such great, great things, but he wraps up the book of Ephesians talking about, look, you've got all this power. He talks about Jesus is the right hand of the Father, ever interceding on your behalf. He's far above authorities, rules, dominion, power, and spirits and all that. And he's saying, this is yours, this is yours, this is yours. But then he's saying this, you better be ready for the battle. You better be ready for the battle. There's a war. There's a war. And I'm telling you, folks, I've been blessed to serve around military in my ministry. We spent 8 years in Clarksville, Tennessee, and the day we moved to Clarksville was the day Desert Shield became Desert Storm, and I had the opportunity of being around a lot of military people. I learned a good bit from that, and there's still a lot I don't know. They're worse than Nazarenes in using letters to describe things. They really are. You know, this is a TDY, and that's a, you know, it's RPG, and that's, and they use all these things. You almost need the spiritual gift of interpretation to have a conversation sometimes. But one of the things I learned, especially, and Dave McGee is here, he was a part of this group, the 160th, Special Ops groups. These guys have not forgotten the definition of war. Now, we as a country have just gotten kind of soft in the middle. We've gotten a little squishy. We've gotten a little comfortable. And we have lost this idea. We kind of think that, okay, in war, you can't do this and this and this and this, but the enemy doesn't see it that way. And so war is treacherous. War is for keeps, okay? And so when we talk about spiritual warfare, I just want to tell you today, war is war. It's for keeps. The enemy plays for keeps. And let me just tell you something here, especially you young people. You think, man, it is so bad now. The temptation is so strong and it's so rough. And it is. And you guys have easier access to more things to pull you down right there in front of you. You don't even have to have a computer, just right there on your phone, right there on your tablet. And the enemy has such access. But I want to tell you something, that the reason I'm saying this is I want you, if the Spirit will help you at all, grab hold of the tools that I want to share with you today, because it doesn't get any easier. Can somebody give me an amen?
Amen.
And I want to tell you, I've been with saints. I've been with people who have loved God, have served Him. There was a brother there in South Carolina that when I would go to his house, we would kneel down by his humble little couch there. It was just kind of like he had this thing that his ceiling in that little humble house would open up and heaven would just flow down. As he was nearing the very end, the enemy was attacking him and attacking him and attacking him and attacking him. And some of the people that knew and loved him so much were so upset because he was saying, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know. What I'm telling you is he is a ruthless enemy, and if he can snatch somebody into the pit of hell at the very end, he's going to do it. If he can take one of you that have made a recent commitment and pull you down, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He doesn't play for funsies. He plays for keeps. He wants you. He not only wants to destroy you, he wants to destroy anybody who's been watching you and has found encouragement out of your life. So when I tell you that there's a war going on, I wish there was some way that I could say it more clearly. But as we look over here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, our theme of this series is the power of hope. The question today is, what is our hope? Righteousness is our hope, okay? And so over here in chapter 6, it's kind of interesting. He starts off with some of the parents' favorite verses. The heading says, children and parents, and the first line is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. So then, I don't know how many of you have seen that plaque hanging on your wall at your house. I'm not real sure. But at any rate, he goes on and he talks about being good workers and he talks about those things. But then he says finally in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, there's dark stuff going on around us. That's easy to see. But the truth is, there is spiritual warfare going down, and there's one goal that the enemy has for him and his minions is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to do those things, okay? Steal, kill, and destroy. So then, therefore, he says, once again, put on the full armor of God. The full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. After you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, so you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know what he's saying? He's praying for each, pray for each other. Then he says, pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given to me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Here's this guy. He's all chained up. He's a prisoner. And he's saying, you guys encourage each other. You guys lift each other up. You guys be there for each other. That's one of the things I just love. People say, well, I don't have to be in church to be in a Christian. And there's some truth in that. If you can't get out, if you don't want to be around other Christians, John says you're not even a Christian. Read 1 John. There's some interesting stuff in there, okay? Let me just tell you. So you may be here today. You've come for the first time. You say, okay, all right. Now, this guy's telling me if I don't go to church, I'm not even a Christian. I'm saying that if we don't love each other, if we don't want to be around each other, then Paul's saying, or John says over in 1 John, that's one of the things that he says, I tell you this so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you think, hope, imagine maybe I'm better than other people. No, nope, that's not it at all. He's saying, I tell you this so that you may know. And one of the things is, he says, you must love one another. And so that's a part of the beauty of the body of Christ. It's one of the coolest things. It's one of the most amazing things, because we have people who love each other that out of our background, out of our cultures, we have no conditioning to do that. Out of our conditioning, we have been conditioned not to love each other. But do you know what? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of Christ living in our hearts, we can love one another. And so then, what we're saying here then is he is giving a strategy here as far as a plan. He identifies the enemy and he talks about a warfare that's taking place. And so what we're going to talk about today, the theme of our message today is the power of hope. What is our hope? It is righteousness. The question is this, what is righteousness? I want you to read the answer out with me here. Would you do that, please? Simply a way of saying a right relationship with God. What is righteousness? It's basically a right relationship with God. That's really what it boils down to, okay? So then, as we think about what Paul is saying here, he's saying, folks, you've got all these resources. You've got the power of the power of God to raise you up. You've got all these things going for you. You've got one another. He said, but you've got an enemy and you've got a war. You've got a war that you need to get ready for. Now, the truth of the matter is, he gives this whole thing to put on. He talks about the girdle or the belt of truth. And basically what they did when they prepared for war, they tucked their long robes up in so they could be mobilized. In fact, the idea of that was be ready. Be ready at all times. In fact, he even says it in here. Be ready. Be on guard. Be ready. Keep watch. Another scripture says, wherefore let him who thinks he's standing take heed, lest he what? Fall. And so Paul is saying this, be ready, stay on top of it. So this is a critical passage here to help us in our Christian life. No matter how adept our theology, no matter how clear of a mental understanding we have, the truth of the matter is we've got an enemy that is not going to give up on us. I have just seen it so many times. I was sitting there thinking this morning about as I was a teenager singing in a camp meeting choir, and God started speaking to me then. I never dreamed. That I would have the wife that I have, that I'd be able to do what I do, that I would be able to preach the gospel. But never, never in my wildest dreams did I even dream that. And I thought back to how many times people had a wonderful experience at camp or camp meeting or whatever, and then within a short period of time, it's gone, and the enemy will just kind of pull it away. And it's usually not the big knockdown thing that happens, because normally when the enemy comes at us with that big blow, you know what we do? We say, pray for me. But what tends to happen is we get sloppy. We get sloppy. And we don't put on the full armor. And things are going along okay, and we're just fairly comfortable. Well, this righteousness that we're talking about is a right relationship with God. And I want us to think about this thing of having a day in and day out ongoing right relationship with God. Do you know what? If things aren't right, let me just ask you this. How many of you have been married more than a year? Can I see your hands? You've been married more than a year. Okay. How many of you can sense that something is wrong when there's something wrong? Can I see your hands, please? Okay. You know what? Terry doesn't have to look at me and say, there's something wrong. She doesn't have to do that. I just kind of get this feeling, you know? It's just kind of like, wonder what I was supposed to do that I forgot to do. Yeah, it's funny in here, isn't it? Yeah. I can tell. It didn't take being married. It didn't take getting to my 40th anniversary to have something click. That's why I ask you, how many of you have been married over a year? You don't have to have a PhD in psychology to figure it out. Something ain't right here. You know what? In our walk with Christ, we don't ever want to get to the place that we can't sense that it's not what it ought to be. When we get to that point of numbness, when we get to that point of insensitivity, that in itself is an awareness that tells us, wait a second. For too many days now, these have just been words. Because we know that when we're close, this thing, they're just day after day coincidences. Why, that just speaks to where I am. I never saw it that way before. And it's a relationship. It's about relationship. And so what the enemy wants to do is he wants to distract us. He wants to pull us aside. He wants to get us laughing at sin. He wants to make us less and less and less sensitive. And what happens is, you know, I remember back when I played ball, and I wasn't any great ball player by any means, but at the beginning of the season, man, I would get these sores on my hand. It wasn't, you know, boy, now we really are talking age, aren't we? You know, they didn't have things called batting gloves back then. Every once in a while, a guy would take a golf glove, but I didn't know anybody that played golf. And then my dad's work gloves that wasn't cool, you know. And so at the beginning of ball season, I'd begin to get these blisters on my hand. from holding the bat, from swinging the bat. And I'd get these blisters, but a few weeks into the season, you know what? They didn't hurt anymore. They'd become calluses. And that's what happens to us. That's what happens in our spirit. That if we just kind of drift away, if we just kind of get out of it, then... And you know, some of you have found, in fact, most of us at one time or another have found out that once we get out, sometimes it's really hard to even come back to church. Sometimes it's really hard to just even get our legs back under us in some of the most basic things. And so if the enemy can lull us, and if he can get us to be sloppy about our getting dressed, well, then that's exactly what he wants to do. And Jason, I don't know if I put on the slides there or not that what righteousness is. No, I think I did. I think I put it in the second point I did. So let me go ahead and we'll get to that, okay? Now, so the thing that I want to talk to you about here today is Jesus said it over in Luke 14:31. He said, what king, if he's going into the war against another king, is not going to consider the situation? That's what we must do, consider the situation. The breastplate covers the heart and the bowels of the stomach. And it's interesting because in Hebrew culture, the heart is the center of meaningful thought, our deep thought. That's really what it amounts to. The Bible, in fact, it even says this. Okay, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And so it was the sense of depth of thinking. So the protecting the heart, it was more than just a mental reaction to things, but it signified deeper heart. It says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, how in the world can a physical pump be deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? If you've had a heart attack, you may have thought that, you know. Man, my heart is wicked. But in their culture and in their thinking, this was literally protection of meaningful thought, significant thought. And then the stomach or the bowel area is the center for the deeper emotions. And I think most of you can relate to that. The bowels are associated with feelings and emotions. And the Bible talks about the bowels of compassion. It talks about shutting up the bowels of love and not loving somebody properly. And it's because of these emotions that we feel in our stomach, emotions that hit us in our stomach. We ache in our stomach when certain emotions are felt. And to the Hebrew, that was the understanding that this feeling in here. And some of you, when you get really... really deeply nervous or troubled about something, you can hardly eat anything. You just can't hardly eat anything. And then some of you, when you get really, really nervous and troubled, you can't stop eating. I'm not looking at anybody, by the way. I'm looking at the floor right now. And the floor can't eat. And forget that nobody's going to be watching what you eat after the service, okay? I just want you to know that. But we get that kind of weird feeling in our stomach. In fact, Terry and I were just talking about that. Our youngest daughter, we adopted, we were told that her birth mother was dead. And we've just found out in the last few weeks that her birth mother is actually alive. And the first time that I saw a picture of her birth mother, I got this weird feeling in my stomach. It really did. It was just kind of... And they just look so much alike. Terry said that she had the same thing as she was talking on the telephone with Brenda, Mandy's birth mother, this week. And we get these things. I know that when my daughter was going through her rebellion, that I couldn't eat. My stomach was just upset all the time. I lost a lot of weight. And so when we talk about this breastplate of righteousness, we're talking about something that covers the depths of our emotions, the depth of our thought, okay? So then, I want to talk to you about putting on this breastplate of righteousness, okay? Now, Chris, where are you? Okay, come here, Chris. Hey, and Randy, I decided I'm going to have you go ahead and come on down. Where are you? Randy, just go ahead and come on down. Here we go, Chris. Go ahead and put this on, buddy. There you go. Oh, and somebody asked me, told me what I shouldn't have been teasing Chris like I did last week. Would I tease you? I mean, come on, Chris. Come on, man. Hey, I want you to know something. I tease people I like. Okay? Now, if I haven't teased you, it doesn't mean I don't like you. Okay? Okay, yeah, let me borrow let me borrow this here. This, in case you don't know, this is a bulletproof vest. Okay, yeah, you got it there? Oh, he's a police officer, by the way. Okay, thank you. Point made, okay? Okay. Do you think it'll work?
I don't know.
Okay, thank you guys. But I just want you to see here, this is, if he were your son and he were going out on patrol, how many times a week do you think he should put this thing on? Every single time. If a day went by and he didn't put it on and you saw it laying on his bed, would you think that was a good thing? No, not at all. He wouldn't let me do it, Chris. I just want you to know. Okay, thanks, buddy. I appreciate your help. Good job. This guy's the best sport. And I'll tell you what, 10 years ago, I could carry him. It's not going to be long, and he could carry me. So when we talk... When we talk about being protected from those fiery darts of the enemy, our today's equivalent would be that bulletproof vest. You know, it's interesting. Did you notice that that thing covers the back too? Did you notice that? Well, I want to talk to you about three kinds of righteousness very quickly, okay? You ready? Three kinds of righteousness. The first kind, I tried so hard to come up with anything that just didn't sound quite so harsh here, but the first one is what we have to call, it's a damning righteousness. It's self-righteousness. Okay? I started to call it a defeated righteousness, a destructive righteousness, but the truth of the matter is, it is a damning righteousness. Why is that? Well, let's look at Matthew 5:20. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at Luke 18:9. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went into the temple and prayed. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. In other words, I'm so glad, I'm so good, I'm so happy about me, aren't you? I've done it, I've arrived. I fast twice a week. You know, he only had to fast a few times a year. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes at all that I possess. There in the corner is a tax collector, beating on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, that's the man that went down to his house justified rather than the other. Wow. You know what he's saying? He's saying self-righteousness is a condemning righteousness. Now, you know what? Some of you, there may be a few people here today who can remember before they began using what is called the curve in schools. It was just straight up. You either did it, whether the teacher did a good job of teaching or whatever, you either did it, you got the grade, or you didn't. And just curious, how many of you just really couldn't stand those people that messed up the curve? Okay, thank you. How many of you just didn't want to raise your hand because you're afraid your kids would see you and you're trying to get them to get good grades? Okay. We kind of get this idea. Well, you know, I'm nice to people. And I do some nice things, and I'm better than the average person. I mean, good grief, watch the news. And we just kind of got this idea that, well, you know, God probably just grades on a curve. Well, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. Listen to what Isaiah said there in Isaiah chapter 64. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We get caught up in it, and we sweep us away. And I'm going to... This is adult church, okay? Do you know what he's talking about when he's talking about filthy rags? He's talking about the rags that was used for menstruation. And he said, that's what our self-righteousness is like. In Romans 3:10, Paul said this, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Our own self-righteousness is not enough. And the word tells us that he who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So then you've got self-righteousness, which is a damning, destructive righteousness. God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, the old evangelism explosion, the two questions. If you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I allow you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, most people who have no church background would say, well, I'm a good person. And the truth of the matter is, the only acceptable answer is what we've been singing about this morning. It's the righteousness of the acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So then, the second righteousness that I want to talk to you about, I want to call it a delivering righteousness. That delivering righteousness is what is called imputed righteousness. Okay, just out of curiosity, how many of you have used the word imputed this week? Okay, kind of suspected that. All right, so what I want us to do, I printed this little paragraph out in your bulletin, and I'll just read it, okay? But I put it on the screen too, but... this is righteousness received through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Christ, the sinless Son of God, took humanity's sin upon himself and became the willing, perfect sacrifice, suffering the punishment mankind deserved. God the Father accepted Jesus' sacrifice, through which human beings can become justified or made right with God. In turn, believers receive righteousness from God. This doctrine is called imputation. Christ's perfect righteousness is applied to imperfect humans. Let's look at Romans 3, beginning in verse 20. I want you to see this isn't just some kind of a theological statement here. I want you to see it comes from the Word, okay? Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by just doing good, like the Pharisee there. You know, I do this and I do this and I do this and I pray this many times a day. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. We go on to 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And then he goes on and says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. This is so exciting. It was so revolutionary because, you see, this is for all mankind. You didn't just have to be a Jew. You didn't have to be a part of just a certain country or a certain people. This is righteousness that's made available to all mankind. And the beauty of this is because he accepts the sacrifice of Christ for our sin, we have hope. You know, I used to tell about my good friend Ken that was singing a song, I think it was by Dallas Holm or something. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Let me just tell you something. You could be hung 10 times on 10 different crosses. You are not a righteous, pure, clean, acceptable sacrifice. Your blood isn't pure enough. but the blood of Christ is. And so I want you to understand, this is the imputed righteousness of God. It's something He does on the inside of us. That's why I keep telling you, being right with God, being a believer, is more than repeat these words after me. It's something that is real. It's something that takes place. It's something that makes a difference in people's lives. If we truly, truly, truly have confessed our sin, we've gotten rid of the garbage. And you know what? He has placed His righteousness in us. And I'm telling you what, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I've told this so many times, but I was talking to the family. It's a quote from Charlie Lovell. And we were sitting talking to the family about it the other day, and I love old Charlie. He was responsible for the Hubble and all kinds of, you'd never guess what all this guy's been a part of. But he told me one time, he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know how I knew that I was saved?" So in other words, how he knew that God really did something on the inside of him. He said, "I started loving people that I never even liked before." Isn't that great? You see, God did that. God did that, okay? And so this is imputed righteousness. It's the effect of Him coming into us. Now, I want us to look at then the devil defeating. Now, I know I changed this after I did your fill-ins, and for those of you who are concrete sequential learners, I'm sorry. It's just not going to fit right here, okay? A devil-defeating relational righteousness is a growing righteousness. Okay? Say that 10 times fast. Okay? Devil-defeating relational righteousness is a growing righteousness. And I want us to look over here in Philippians. Okay? And I'm telling you, the songs that we sang this morning, the songs that Sharon picked out for us, oh my goodness, I thought, we're singing the sermon today. It was just incredible. Beginning in verse 7. But what Paul is saying, if self-righteous was good enough, then I would have been good enough, okay? And we can talk about, if you want to talk at the lunch with about how this vest was made and how the thing was done, I'll tell you that I've studied that stuff, but I feel like getting to the practical part of this for you is more important than the details of the historicity of Roman armor, okay? It says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I like the King James. He says, I consider them dung, that I may gain Christ. There's nothing in the world that's worth hanging on to if it comes between me and Jesus, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. You know what you have to do? You have to say, okay, I can't figure this out. And let me just tell you something, you can't, okay? I don't know why He did it. I don't know why He loved me. I don't know why He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why that Sunday after I'd graduated from high school singing the choir, singing, I will serve thee, He's saying, will you? Will you? I don't know why. I don't know why. I can't explain it, but I could tell you something right now. This love that He has for you is a powerful, transforming love. And you matter to Him. And you're important to Him because He has a purpose for every single one of us. So then, this continuing righteousness, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. You know what? He says, I want to do whatever it takes. I'm willing to give up whatever it takes. I've told you about my Scottish friend who played on the Scottish national team, and he played at the top level of European soccer. And he said, "Scott, I want to speak at your church someday." And I said, "Well, Aiden, come on, brother." And he did. He said, as a teenager, he reached the highest level on the world stage of playing soccer. And he said, "You know what? I got there," he said, "I found out it was just dung." He said it better than I'd ever heard it before. Nothing but dung. Because Jesus is so much more than kicking a ball in front of thousands of people. I'm telling you, whatever looks so great, it's nothing, it's nothing, it's nothing compared to knowing everything's right. Everything's right. Don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. Everything is right. You see, our problem is we're in a war. We're in a war. We're at war with Satan. I've already talked about that a little bit. I just want to tell you. The closest thing that I can think is where Paul talks about him like a roaring lion seeing whom he may devour. If you get on some of the National Geographic or some of these websites and you see that cheetah or you see that tiger laying in wait, and then you see a baby water buffalo or a little crippled up deer or rain buck or whatever those things are called. What are they called? Oh, gazelle. That sounds like rain buck, doesn't it? Okay. Yeah, that's it. Gazelle, rain buck. Sounds something. Yeah, but right. The baby. And what does it do? It just catches the most vulnerable one. It catches the wounded one. It catches the one who's down. I want to tell you something. I just want to tell you something here. There are times, you know, if we would have shot Chris wearing the vest, if we would have done it, being the hunk of humanity he is, I think it would have knocked him down. You think? I think it would have knocked him down. But you know what? The whole front would have been clogged with people trying to help him back up. Isn't that right? The truth of the matter is, you can take a hit, and you're going to. The key is getting back up. It's moving forward. Oh, Paul says in 3:10, he says, I want to see it. I want to reach the prize. The prize then, you know, we've got this battle with Satan. We've got this battle with ourselves. Can I just tell you something? Wherever you grew up, whatever background you came out of, and I heard it preached this way too many times, where I felt like if I was tempted that I had sinned. Okay? I want you to understand something. Temptation is not sin. But as long as you are living and breathing, you still have a four-letter word, S-E-L-F, self. I don't care how sanctified you are, you're still going to be tempted. You're still going to have natural inclinations. You're still going to have vulnerable spots. We're at war. We're at war with the enemy. We're at war with our natural inclination. And we have to be ready and dressed for that battle if we're going to stand up. He said, and when you have stood, stand some more, and stand some more, and stand some more. And our culture's just banging and banging and banging away. You know what? Stand some more and keep on standing. I heard a guy on a sports radio talk show talk about how moved he was because a former athlete's wife had died of cancer, and this guy gave this huge, moving eulogy and talked about the faith that he had, that she was healthy and for whatever reason that God had taken her. And man, this guy was blown away because of all the nasty tweets and all the nasty emails he got in about being delusional and angry things. I just want to tell you something, folks. You're swimming upstream, but he'll give you the power to make it. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't teach you to swim to let you drown. He didn't build his home in you for you to be devastated and destroyed. He strengthens us along the way. What is our pursuit? Christ-likeness. What did he say over here in verse 10? He says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. That's our goal. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be like Jesus. God help that to be the prayer of our heart. I want to be pure. I want to be pure. I want to be holy before God. And people have just this whole idea of holiness. Boy, there's just this thing. There's just some people who tell you, well, this is what you have to look like, and this is what you have to wear, and this is what you have to do. The truth of the matter is, our God is our sanctifier. He is our cleanser. He is the one. We make the choice to offer all to him. He sets us apart for his purpose, okay? And so he does that in us. It's not a matter of me just, we're going to work, and no. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. Holy living, MacArthur said this, holy living is the breastplate. He said, you know what I believe? He said, I believe that somewhere along the line, this is a forgotten commodity in the church. You know, this is the bottom line problem. If you don't live a holy life, you lose. You say, well, what do you lose? Well, you lose your joy. You lose your right sense of relationship. You lose blessing. 1 John says, these things are written that your joy may be full. What is our provision? God's protection, okay? He provides protection. But you know what? You got to put it on. If the police department issues these things to everybody, then the price has been paid. It's been made available. Do you know what? It's not going to do that officer any good unless he puts it on. God has paid for the protection we need. He's given us his power. What kind of power is that? Well, that's the greatest power the world has ever known. That's resurrection power. So we walk not in the flesh. We walk in his power. And you know what? He will do things through you like you've never imagined. And then when you get shot and you get knocked down, do you know what? Even in the midst of it, you don't have to lose your peace. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? You don't have to lose your peace. And I I've seen it, I've heard it, I've experienced it. In the greatest, greatest time of pain, the greatest time of disappointment, the greatest time of letdown, there is still a peace that goes beyond understanding. So what I'm going to ask you to do is be, walk in his protection, walk in his power, and demonstrate his peace. And when he says, I tell you this so that your joy may be full, I want to tell you something just real quickly, okay? You know what that means? That means so full that as you move, it spills out. You ever get your glass so full that you can't move it? You just can't move it. You have to just kind of bend over. Well, it's so full that as you move, it just kind of splashes out. That's the kind of full that he has for us. Let's walk in his fullness. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord.